much for being with us. Now we'll take just a second here to recapitulate here. And since last Sunday we had our Christmas message, we're going on in and finish our Bible study here on Bible prophecy now that we have gotten here from the book of Daniel. Now I'm going to take just a second and recapitulate a second here. And because we have this on another tape here 2 weeks ago, and we want to continue on with it. Over in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12 over there, we found out a variation between a number of days. Now, I haven't got that quite over there, but anyway, there's 45 days difference over there in the numbers on the last two verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And then we've studied, well, why is there a difference of 45 days? But then we begin to find out at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Now, that's not the rapture. The rapture takes place 7 years sooner. We're in heaven with the Lord 7 years. We witness all these things coming out, all the plagues coming out upon the earth, the one world government, the one world religious system, all of that. But then we get down to the very end of the 7 year tribulation period, and we find out there's 45 days unaccounted for. Then we put it up here and shown here, that's divided. Those 45 days are divided into two sections. One is 30 days and then another 15 days. And you say, well, what in the world, why that number of days? At the end of the tribulation period, you and I come back with the Lord Jesus here to set, when the kingdom is set up here for 1,000 years, where there'll be absolute perfect peace, absolute perfect environment. You won't have to worry about a crooked judge. You won't have to worry about a crooked mayor. You won't have to worry about a crooked president. Everything will be run by Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David out of Jerusalem, and there will be perfect peace 100%. Then we find out, well, when Christ comes back, there are a multiplicity of things that take place. And it's very interesting. First of all, we're going to find out here, and we put this up here, there is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we had just covered a little bit of that here, and we'll just hit on that a second and go on. When Christ comes back, and we come back with him, there is the Battle of Armageddon, where we found in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the blood flows as deep as the horse's bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, a valley about 160 to 80 miles long, and death will be instantaneous. We've also found out that involved in that great battle will be China, Japan, India, and the countries of the Orient, or the countries of the land of the rising sun. So when you look for America and Japan, look for Japan, which has already made alliances with China. China has broken with Russia several years ago. There are no diplomatic relations there. All of that, isn't it amazing, that was put in the Bible clear back here over 2,000 years ago. Amazing, isn't it? And you're seeing it manifested right before your eyes. So those armies will come, even China today. Years ago, a few years ago, they could put a 200 million man army on foot. That's why it's suicide for America to ever go into a land war with any of these Oriental countries. They don't have the same value on life as what we do here in America. And they can foot that many soldiers. China said, we can put a 200 million man army on the field now within hours, fully equipped. But we find out also the Bible says that that army, along with the kings of the land of the rising sun, which is Japan, India, the Oriental countries, will all be united and come against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, Christ will come and kill them instantaneously to the point the blood will not even have a chance to coagulate. It will flow as deep as the horse's bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that is what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, if you remember here, we went over that, and if you would want to put the scriptures down, you may. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14 and 20, where the Lord said that the earth is ripe for this. God's just about had enough of the rebellion that's going on in this earth, in this world that you live in right now. Our schools, you cannot give a Bible to our children in schools, but you can sure give them to them when they get in prison. Isn't that stupid? The more intelligence we get, the more stupidity we display in our country and by our government and so forth. Don't misunderstand me. I love America. I think it's the greatest country on the face of the earth. I just don't love the perverted leaders that are switching everything around and taking it down to Sodom and Gomorrah and taking it back into the pits. I loved it the way it was 30, 40 years ago, and I don't really like to see it change with the moral values and everything else. I don't like to see kids' minds perverted to the point where homosexuality is accepted. I don't like to see it where heterosexuals is accepted. I don't like to see it where lesbians are accepted. And I don't like them serving my food in the restaurant. I think that's my biggest gripe. Amen. Any of you feel the same way? Well, amen. We got an amen. Had to squeeze it out, but almost got it. All right. Then we go on down the judgment of the nations, and that's where we're at this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go with me over to Matthew, if you will. And this is the next thing that takes place. When Christ comes back to the earth, we come back with him and to set the kingdom up. Matthew chapter 25, if you'll go over there with me. And this is what is called the judgment of the nations. So many times in Baptist churches and some other fundamental churches, this is confused with the rapture of the church. Now, we're going to show you that at the rapture of the church, the exact opposite takes place as what takes place at the judgment of the nations. How many times have you heard, there'll be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left? How many have ever heard that? Well, many from fundamental preachers, and that is true. But that isn't what takes place at the rapture. Although there are those that are going to be taken at the rapture who are saved, the lost will be left. But at the judgment of the nations, and this is when Christ comes back, this is the seven-year tribulation period. Christ comes back, the thousand-year reign that we're going to reign with Christ here. But then there's a lot of things happen right here when Christ comes back to the earth. Judgment of the nations is next. So here we are over here to Matthew chapter 25, and it involves two groups of people. Number one, it involves the Jewish nation. Number two, it involves the rest of the world, which are known as Gentiles. That's you and I. We're a Gentile. The Jewish people will be judged, the Gentiles will. Why is that going to be done? Well, let me tell you why, and then we'll read it, all right? Because, number one, there are people alive here that come out of the tribulation period. Even though the Antichrist says you must receive the mark of the beast, you've got to take 666 on your forehead or the palm of your hand and condemn your soul to hell for all eternity when you accept his philosophy and give your allegiance to him. But we're going to find out there are others who endure to the end. They'll be in hiding for 3.5 years. They'll not be able to buy or sell. They're going to have to live out in the woods somewhere and make it off of the land, because if the Antichrist gets a hold of them and does not see the mark that identifies their allegiance to him, the one world government ruler, the Antichrist, Satan himself in human flesh on this earth, and says, even I am God. Then, but when those people, through the last 3.5 years, survive, and there will be some, then Christ comes back, and he judges the nations, and those that have the mark of the beast, those that have sold their soul out to the Antichrist, then God says, I'm going to cast you, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and those on the right hand, which are the saved, which have been persecuted through that last 3.5 years, yet they somehow survived. Because remember this, if the Antichrist kill or finds you, the death is decapitation spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. You will go to the guillotine, and it will be one of the most gruesome things that will be seen, and it will be all over public television to scare you to death in order to denounce your faith in Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is ruthless. He is Satan himself, and I might say this, he's very much active today. He's just not manifested yet. We're not far enough along in the timetable yet for him to declare himself to be the one world ruler, but he'll even be such a deceiver that he will say, I'm God. I'm the true God. I'm Jesus Christ, and the Christ that was here before was the imposter. I'm the true Christ. So you see, this whole world is headed on a crash course, folks. And we're just here biding a little bit of time trying to win as many to Christ as possible before the end comes and before the rapture takes place. Over to Matthew chapter 25. All right, let's take the Jews first. Or I should say chapter 24. All right, we'll get the Jews here. Matthew chapter 24. Look in verses 36 to 44, all right? But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you know anything about, go back and read the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was nothing but eating and drinking and making merry. In other words, life was a joke, and it fulfills the philosophy of that garbage that you're taught today. Just do your own thing. This come out of the hippie generation. Just do your own thing. Be independent. Don't abide by this law, that law. Do, if it feels good, sensually, do it. Just do it. Do your own thing. Doesn't matter if God doesn't want you to do it. Drugs hit its high. Satan had a field day with that. Look at the teenagers that he wiped out with drugs. Look at the teenagers that their minds could have been used to be productive and amount to something that have absolutely been destroyed and burnt out now. Some have come through it, luckily, by the grace of God. They've come through that generation. We didn't know it. We weren't hooked on it. But Satan had a field day with it. Look at even today the professional athletes that Chuck Webner, I don't know if you know him, I just read in the paper, I couldn't believe it, a 50-year-old man that fought Muhammad Ali, just got out of prison for drugs, cocaine. Can you believe this? Professional football players hooked on drugs and that. I would say Satan has had a field day, wouldn't you? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What are you saying? The philosophy of the world is, it doesn't matter who you trample over, who you run over, or what, if it feels good, just do it. Amen? Isn't that great? Let me say this to you. That's why you have so many teenage suicides. When we got through the sex ramble, said, well, you know, when you're in high school, you know, whoever you want to have sex with, just go ahead and do it. But they come to find out men are men and women are women. There's not really much difference. You know that? And after you went through all of that, which is supposed to be the fulfillment of your life, and we went through the drinking. Well, that's everybody drink. You know, we get high on that and the drugs and everything else. Teenagers have found out, you know, they're still completely empty. After the sex revolution, after the drinking revolution, after the drug revolution, that never fulfilled what only Jesus Christ can do to give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's just so sad to see so many teenagers never make it through and are buried in the cemetery because of being caught up by a satanic philosophy that has been projected on the American people. Maybe you know some who've been wiped out by that kind of deceptiveness and are no longer with us. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad you're here? Aren't you glad maybe you survived it? Or maybe you're a teenager that has all the peer pressure put on you today. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You'd have to be blinded not to see the revolution of sin take place and to wipe out what it has wiped out in our teenage population. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, if you're a teenager, I'll tell you what, if you ever learn to say no, you better do it now. How many of them went the sex revolution end up with AIDS? You only make that mistake once. That's all. And you are dead. That's it. You don't get a second chance. Penicillin won't do it. Terramycin won't do it anymore. There is nothing. There is nothing. You have sex with the wrong person and you'll never know it. And even that person may not know it. You're done. You're just you might as well have your funeral. You're done. It's just a matter of time. I think God has sort of put a stamp of disapproval upon all the free drugs, all the free sex, all that. And I think God would like for a husband to be faithful to his wife and a wife to be faithful to her husband and to raise a family the way God wants it raised so there can be some happiness within the family and there can be some trust within the family and a home can be built. It isn't built in a day. It's built by proving ourselves one to another as time goes on. And then you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I'll tell you what, it feels good to have a wife you can trust. Feels good to have a husband you can trust. And it feels good to be a parent whom you can trust by teaching your child the right way and teaching him God's word. Doesn't it feel good and don't you feel clean to do things the way God wants it done? You really do. And that's what the Lord says. I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now let's go on down, all right? For as in the days there were before the flood, there was eating and drinking and marrying and giving to marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, An amazing thing about that, and I'd like to point this out, you'll find out up until creation, up until the flood, which was 1,656 years, you got to remember one prime thing. It never rained from heaven to earth. Not one cloud ever dropped a drop of rain to this earth. God watered this earth from the dew that came up from the ground, and I can imagine those people saying, "Hey, Noah, you old dumb ball-headed cluck, you're telling us that there's going to be a flood? It's never rained a day since I've been born on this earth." Noah said, "You're right, but God made the clouds, he made the rain, and he made the rivers, and he made this earth, and he made the trees, and God said it's going to rain, and it's going to rain till the whole earth is completely covered." I would encourage you to step into the ark, and of course that represents Jesus Christ, the ark of safety. It only had one door. There's only one door to heaven, and that is through Christ. No man comes unto the Father except through the Son. God shut the door, not Noah. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God shuts the door on your salvation. You couldn't get out if you wanted to until the storm passes by. You can't, and then you're up in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But let's go on down. "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left." Now mark this in your Bible if you don't have it. One taken, the other left. One taken where? Where did they go? You'll find out it's speaking of taken one unto judgment. And the one taken is the one who is lost and has received the mark of the beast. They are not saved, they're not covered by the blood, and their faith is not in Jesus Christ. They're taken unto judgment. What are you saying? Look on down here, if you will, to the 25th chapter, if you will, and look here in look in verse 41. All right? This is what they're going to hear. "Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You might cross-reference verse 41 over here. Over here to verse 41 of the 24th chapter. Excuse me. "One shall be taken unto judgment, the other left." The other left to do what? Well, the other is left to go on in. The one left is the saved person to do what? To reign with Christ 1,000 years right here upon the earth. Remember, this 1,000-year kingdom is what was promised to the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, when he raised up Abraham in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said, "I'm going to make thee a father of many nations, of which cannot even be numbered. Your seed will multiply as that of the sand of the sea, innumerable." We have over there in Israel today, we have out of about probably 8 or 9 million people, something like that. We have 2,500,000 Jewish people back into the land, a miracle within itself. But he said, "Your seed's going to multiply." And it did. It has. Even when they were persecuted in Egypt, God said, "Your seed's going to multiply." And they have down through there. There are Jews in every country that you can find here on the face of this earth. Only a handful of them are back into Palestine there, into their state. But what do you say? Well, when Christ comes back and judges the nations, because he's not going to start out the millennium with lost people, and he's going to cast those into the lake of fire, he's going to take those on the right hand and come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, those are the saved. Now let's go on down. "Then there shall be two in the field, the woman shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken." Taken where now? "Unto judgment." The other left? Left to do what? Reign with Christ in the kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come," and so on and so forth. Now, let's go on over here. That is the Jewish judgment. Now we come to the Gentile judgment here, chapter 25, although the same thing will take place to both. Chapter 25, all right? Notice here in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," that's when he comes back to the earth, that's not the rapture, "all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory," that is the throne of David, on in Jerusalem. There's going to be the new rebuilt temple that the Jews have right now, sitting on that old temple site where they used to offer the old Levitical sacrifices. They have the aqueducts running down there that go on into the Brook Kidron. The Brook Kidron then takes the water and flushes the blood, and it runs on down into the Dead Sea. That's where the Brook Kidron runs. Well, the high priest used to go in there and offer the lamb sacrifices. They would flush the blood down the aqueducts there, take it on down to the Kidron, and then it would take it on down into the Red Sea. And that's where we get our song, Buried in the Depths of the Sea. Our sins buried in the depths of the sea. Comes from the old Levitical sacrifices there offered by the Jewish people. Well, on that temple site now, there rest. And if you have a Zondervan's Pictorial Dictionary, you can look it up, and it'll even give you a picture of it there so you can see it. It's what's called, there is a Muslim mosque. And that mosque, which is called the Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock, sits right on the site of the temple site that the Jews want to rebuild the brand new temple. Can you believe that? Now, on God's timetable, you say, well, did not the Jews offer the Muslims there so much money for that? Here a few years ago, millions of dollars the Jews said. And then we found out in the Six-Day War there, 1967, we find out that they had won back their land in there, and they took possession of Jerusalem. Now they have it. You say, well, why in the world don't they rebuild their temple now? Because it's not time for them to do it on God's timetable. They should. There is nothing humanistically or common sense reasoning that they should not do that, other than the fact they would probably have another war with the Muslims, because that is their mosque. And it's called the Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar. All right? Let's go on down, if you will. Then before him shall be gathered all nations, and that word in the Greek there means Gentiles. As there's two Greek words for nations translated, this is the Greek word for Gentiles. You can look it up if you have a Strong's Concordance or a Vine's Expository Word. And they shall separate them one from the other, as a sheep divided his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the same as those that are on the right hand, those that are left, that we read about in Matthew chapter 24. Come, inherit the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about. See, the Lord Jesus, when he come the first time, he came as the Lamb of God. He did not come in judgment. The only judgment the Lord Jesus came on when he came 2,000 years ago that you celebrate Christmas and you celebrate Easter with his resurrection is, he came not to execute his power only in the resurrection, but he came as the Lamb of God. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted him as the Lamb of God in the meekness when the lowly Jesus was spit upon and had the crowns of thorns put on his head and slashed his skin open, he did that for you. He could have. When those soldiers sat on the cross, they said, you know, Lord, why don't you come down and show yourself to be the Son of God? He could have come down there and buried every one of them. He could have called down thousands of angels at his command, just like that, and wiped that whole rotten mess out right on there. You know why he didn't do it? He could have. He had the power. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the power to do it. If he has the power to raise himself in a resurrected body, he has power to come down off of that cross. Now, I tell you what I'd done. I'd come down, kicked them all in the seat of the pants, and then went back up there. You know, I'd have had a little bit of glory to do it. But the point of it is this. He came as your lamb, and he died for you in meekness, and he died for me. And no judgment, only the judgment of my sins was nailed to the cross if I'd only receive it by faith. But if you refuse it, the next time you meet the Lord, it won't be the meek and the lowly Jesus. And it won't be the Lamb of God that came down here to suffer everything and get spit on and vinegar put in his mouth, gall to put in or drugs to put in him, and to stand there and say nothing while a crown of thorns sliced his skin open and was jammed down on his head. This time when he comes as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're going to meet him as the power of heaven itself when it faces this earth. And if you reject him as the Lamb of God, you'll meet him as the King of Kings and the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, and he'll be roaring in judgment. He won't be the lowly Jesus that came on the cross. You'll meet him as your judge, and when you do, and you've not trusted him as your Savior, you'll hear the devastating words. And I tell you, I don't think anything could be any more devastating in my life than to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me. I don't ever want to see you again. You've made a choice. I died for you. I paid for your sins. You go to hell with your sins paid for because you would not trust and appropriate that payment. You go to hell with your sins paid for." How stupid can mankind be not to accept the gift of eternal life, 100% free? Every sin you have ever done or I have ever done is completely paid for, wiped out, forgotten, buried in the depth of the sea, removed as far as east is from the west. And Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," when he was up on the cross. He said, "There's nothing can be added to it, not one thing." Your church baptism doesn't have a thing to do with it. Your church membership doesn't have a thing to do with it. And I might say this in conclusion. When we come to and we have churches filled full of people on their way to hell every day, what are you saying? Most generally in mankind, we want to compare ourselves to someone who is worse than we are so that we look good enough to merit eternal life. The only problem with that is Jesus Christ and God Himself only compares you to one person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and all humanity falls short of the absolute perfection of Christ. You may compare yourself with the drunkard, you may compare yourself with the murderer, but Jesus Christ compares you with Him, and you fall short of His glory. Therefore, that's the reason He died to pay for your sins. When He says it's finished, that means no amount of good works will ever get you to heaven. No church membership will get you to heaven. Going to church will not get you to heaven. You come to church to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow. You may meet Him here, but just being here does not give you eternal life. Joining this church will not give you eternal life. Being baptized will not do one thing for you. The water never paid for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ did. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, when I read these words, and look here in verse 41 again, if you will. He says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand," that's anyone who's not saved, "and he says, Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Can you believe what devastation that is? And in 1 second, boom, just like that, you hit the lake of fire, total darkness. And I've said this many times. I used to think when I was a boy, I used to try to imagine what hell would be like. And from listening to some of my friends, I had come to the conclusion that, well, I'll tell you what, we're just going to bring up some case of beer, and we're going to sit over in the corner here, and the heck with all you so righteous people who just love to praise God. We're going to bring in the booze and the babes, and we're going to have a blackjack game. We're just going to have a high time in the old town tonight. The only trouble is, when I begin to check the Bible, I come to find out there's total darkness. I can't see my blackjack deck. I can't see my ace and jack. I can't say, "Here's 21. I can't do that. I can't see it. And my buddies, who I'm going to be comfortable with in hell, that's funny, because God says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they're going to be in so much torment and so much pain that they're not going to have time to be saying, "How you doing, Maxie? Oh, boy. How's everything going over there in the corner? Having a good time over there? Well, let's get together Saturday night." Not in hell, friend. You will suffer all of the pains of hell, and that's why God gives you a resurrected body, so this body isn't consumed and you go into a state of annihilation. You'll have a resurrected body to withstand the pains of hell. You'll feel all of the pain, but you will not go into annihilation, as God gives a resurrected body to the saved to enjoy the glories of heaven, where there'll never be sickness, sorrow, or death again. What a wonderful thing the Lord has done. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I met Him at Calvary. 23 years I wandered from one church to another, and every one of those damnable preachers told me a lie. What are you saying? Yes, I want to tell you something. Any preacher that projects you to go to heaven outside of the one way, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ," any preacher tells you that water baptism will get you to heaven, he's a liar out of the pits of hell. He's a satanic, damnable teacher. Any pastor tells you, "Well, you join our church and it'll help get you there," He's a member of the clan of the Antichrist. He'll take you right into hell with that damnable teaching. And you know what? If you're a Christian, it's about time you had enough intestinal fortitude to stand up and stand on God's word and quit playing handsy-pansies with these preachers and church people who are on their way to hell that have a damnable doctrine and are not going to heaven the way the Bible says to go there. If you're going there, friend, it's because you're trusting Jesus Christ plus nothing. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. Now, if anybody says any other thing, God says we ought to try the spirits whether they be of God, because there's many false prophets going out into the world. When I stop and think about it, I embarrassed my wife grossly one time at 23. Preacher came down, told me, said I didn't have to go to church to go to heaven. 23 years being in and out, dipped up and down, and the fish and the frogs and everybody else knew my number, Social Security number. Plunko, there goes Max down again, getting baptized. Go to another church after there. Preacher said, have you been baptized? See, I baptized church down the road. I said, didn't take. Didn't take. He put me down. Finally, I got thinking about here, who does what it takes? Nobody thinks anybody else's takes, you know? And I'm glad I had a preacher at 23 tell me, you know, none of them have anything to do with you going to heaven, Max Younts. It's a matter of this simplicity. Either you pay for your sin in hell, and God says, I'm not willing you should perish, so I sent my son to do it for you. And I put it in the Bible. So simple. I think some preachers would be better off to get up and read John 3:16, sit down, shut up, before they can screw it around and say it doesn't mean what it says. God loved the world. Did he not love the world? That includes you and me and the Pope and the Cardinals and the Blue Jays and everybody else. Throw the whole pile of men. Every preacher is a sinner on their way to hell, unless they're saved. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. He didn't give you water to be baptized in. He didn't give you a church and say that's it. He didn't give you a self-righteous plan, which falls short of the glory of God. He said, I sent my only begotten Son if you'll simply believe it. Will you accept it? Will you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, Max Younts? I said, man, I've never heard anything so great in my life. And anyway, I'll never forget that preacher said, he said, do you know you've sinned? And I thought he had been down visiting my wife the week before. You know, every time you're sitting in here and you get a sermon, you think what your wife called the preacher. Well, I haven't been down, folks. I haven't been down at all. That's just the Word of God. And I said, you better believe I'm a sinner, because of what I thought was, and I was a thinker, I thought, she had him down and spilled the beans about everything I was doing wrong. And then I got thinking, well, she couldn't have done that because he's still been there, you know. But I figured there was something wrong because everything he said, have you sinned? So I was quick to him. I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I didn't want anybody naming anything because it would have been mighty embarrassing. And so he said, well, you don't even have to go to church to go to heaven. And the first preacher in my life told me the truth. And anyway, I was playing basketball on a church team. Had to go to church twice a month to be eligible. And this preacher over there told me each Sunday I went, as he did the whole congregation, he said, you folks just try to do the best you can and keep the Ten Commandments. God will love you, and we're all going to rejoice in heaven. Well, when I read in the Bible that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast, I became so infuriated and had such a bad temper, I told my wife, I'm going over to that counterfeit phony preacher and I'm going to tell him. Because he's going to hell himself. If he believes what he's telling me, he's going to hell. And if he doesn't, then he's lying to me and he ought to go to hell for that. So any way you look at it, he's a two-time loser. I don't care if he has a degree or what. Preachers don't go to heaven, folks, because they're preachers. Preachers go to heaven because they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the majority of them are on their way to hell. You say, boy, that's a shock. Get on the phone and call 10 of them. See how many of them tell you how to go to heaven when you die. Get on the phone Monday morning. Call them. Call the priest. Call a rabbi. Call a Baptist minister. Call a Lutheran. Call a Presbyterian. Call Seventh-day Adventist. Call a Mormon. Throw them in the whole basket, and if you get one or two, you're going to be mighty lucky. But tell you, you go to heaven only by the grace of God, and so forth. So I made a trip. She said, oh, don't go. She said, you know, you're just going to cause an uproar. I said, you got it. You got it. I hope I cause one. Oh, don't go, she said. You know how wives do, you know. They never want to make you, you know, they want everything peaceful except when they calls one. You know, they can calls one. Somebody overcharged them at the store and you think, you know, we got to get the detectives out, you know. But if I want to do something, you know, and calls it, then don't make waves, honey. Yeah, don't make waves. Be the nice, lovable husband and easygoing. That's the kind of man I like. One that doesn't stir things up. One that makes peace in the family, except when she gets riled. So anyway, I said, well, I'll tell you what, honey, I love you to pieces, but I'll go by myself. Well, there wasn't any question about that. I knew she wasn't going. So I went over, and sure enough, he was there. And his name was Dale. I'll never forget him. Went in, and we just won the trophy. We'd won, I think, every game in our basketball. We had a tremendous basketball team. And I still like to play athletics there, 23. And we'd won the district championship in the church league and so on and so forth. Trophy had just come in. Great big old trophy there we'd won. And Dale said, oh, look at our nice new trophy. I said, boy, it's great. I said, you know what, Dale? Now, this is the preacher. I said, you know what? I'm going to heaven now. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. Oh, he said, that's great, Max. That's great. I said, yeah, it is, Dale. The only trouble is you would have led me to hell, sir, as a preacher. You never told me that it was by grace are we saved through faith. You told me, Max Shouts and the rest of the congregation, if you quit your smoking, it'll help. And if you join the church, it'll help. And if you're baptized, of course, you're making a dedication to Christ. All of these things work together for good that will merit eternal life. And we'll all be in heaven one of these days. I said, Dale, you lied to me. You're a lying preacher, and I hope you never preach again, and I hope you resign your church, and I hope you trust Christ as your Savior, sir, because you are on your way to hell. And I turned around and left. I'll never forget going out the door. He said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I turned around and said to him, I'm sorry you are that way. Because, sir, my soul would be in hell if I would have died 2 weeks ago or got killed in a car wreck because of you, sir, who is supposed to tell me how to go to heaven, led me another way. I hope I never see you again, and I never have seen him again. But you know what? I think it's time Christians need to quit lollygagging around, study your Bible and know what you believe, and believe it and stand on it, because there's people going to hell because you don't have enough backbone to stand up and say what you believe concerning what God says. God would like to have you as a soldier on the front line. The judgment of the nations, when he says, depart from me, you cursed, under the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know what you're going to hear when you're saved? When the rapture comes and the Lord says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, you're going to heaven when you die. And you know what? You're not going to challenge anybody unless. Now, I want to say this to you. When I have a Jehovah's Witness come around to my door or there, before they even get a chance, their hand goes out and they have a piece of paper in it with a watchtower track. Before they even get it going, I open the door, and any more have incorporated something new. Sir, would you tell me where you live, because I want to come over in a day or two and visit you. And that usually uproots them right there to where they don't know which end is up. And then I tell them, number one, I'm not a killer, you are. Number two is, I'm going to heaven, which you don't believe in. Number three is, I'm not going to hell, which you don't believe in. And number four, I will not kill my child by leaving him die on the operating table like you do. My Christ is not a killer, he's a Savior. Amen? And if you want what I got, I'll be glad to give it to you, but don't peddle your trash to me and take away from me what Christ has given me. Amen? And that usually ends it right there. Well, you say, well, that's pretty abrupt. Absolutely. What's wrong with it? Are you so brainwashed you can't speak the truth anymore? Do you not have enough backbone you can't stand up and say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? I'll lay you 10-1 if somebody parks on your driveway and they don't belong there. You got enough backbone to go out and ask them to move their car. Amen? But when it comes to the Bible, well then, we're just not going to make waves. You know what? You ought to graduate from the end of the line in the army back there, preparing the food for the soldiers, and leave the mess hall and get out on the front lines and do a little fighting for the Lord and be a soldier and be proud to be in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know whom you believe and start shaking a few people up, standing for the truth, and win some other people to Christ instead of just lollygagging around going through this life die, and I'll preach some fancy little sermon there, and you're off into eternity with nothing to account for in your life while you're down here. I don't want to throw my life away. I don't know about you. I may not have too many years left. If I have a good time, I may be lucky to make it to 20 more years. I don't know. Our life's only here for 70. If we get 80, we're doing good. If we get 90, we're exceptionally good. And then, brother, it's time to think about going home. When I've got a journey down here, and this isn't my home, it's just passing through, I thank God for it. I enjoy it. I love it. But I want to win some people to Christ. I want to see some people in heaven because I told them that Christ is the only way and I led them to Christ. I don't want to just pass through down here and when you pull in the strings of your life over the last 10, 15, 20 years and the net's empty, I'd like a few fish in the net. I'd like a few people in heaven because I've influenced them and I told them that Christ is the only way to heaven and that God did love the world and give his only begotten Son. And if you'll just believe it, then God said, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. I don't want to just exist down here. I want to enjoy living. And it's living when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, making things happen in your life. You'll never be happier in this world than when you lead somebody to Christ and change their destination from hell to heaven because of your testimony and your influence. Amen? Then you get excited. In closing, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're going to heaven, let me tell you how simple it is. Look here. The billfold sin, I'm the sinner. I had a bunch of lying preachers tell me that God loved good boys, so when I got good, God would accept me, and he hated bad boys. And I found out in my Bible in Romans 5:8 that that's just the opposite. I found out that God loves bad boys, and that was the category I was in. God commendeth his love toward me while I was a sinner. Boy, that's good news. When I used to throw the cats out of a burlap sack in some person's house, some elderly person's house, or knock on the door and squirt them with a hose when they come to the door, I'm glad God loved a sinner like me. Now, that's not bad as drugs, but we had our day, too, in this world and doing things. But God said, I love the sinner, and that's me. Boy, that's great. So I have a choice. I can go to hell and pay for my sin. That's my first option. I just have one other option. God said, I did it for you. I'm not willing you should perish, Max Jones. So I sent my son, and I put it in the Bible so churches can't get it all conscripted. You can read it in John 3:16. I love the world. That's you. I said, boy, that's me and a whole big bunch of other people. He said, that's right. He said, there's room at the cross for you, room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, yet there's still room for one, and there's just room for me too. I can make it. And God said, don't go to hell and pay for your sin, Max Jones. Accept my payment for you. I love the world. I gave my son for you. He died on the cross, Christmas and Easter, and he did it for you, Max Jones. Will you believe it? I said, Lord, there's got to be more to it than that. He said, will you simply believe it? I said, I believe it. He said, for that simple act of faith, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. God said, I'll give it to you for nothing. That's the only way you can be saved, folks, is accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross. It was all done by him, and he offers it to you on one condition. Take it for nothing. That's it. So I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a preacher, but because Christ died for me, and he made me a promise, you'll never perish, Max Jones, but have everlasting life. Then, if you're a Christian here, you've already trusted Christ. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads. If you've never trusted Christ, you can do it. And you have the opportunity. We have you bow your head just for your own privacy. Nobody's going to have you forward. Nobody's going to take your picture. Nobody's going to harass you. Nobody's going to do anything. You can trust Christ in your car. You can do it right here this morning. You can do it right now with your eyes open. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you because you don't want to go to hell and make that payment yourself? Do it right now. Now I want to take a minute and speak to a Christian. If you've trusted Christ, don't you want something in your life to give you some dividends? Because, brother, you're not going to take the bank account with you. You're not going to take your car with you. You're not going to take your home with you. You're not going to take your private savings with you. You're not going to take anything with you. The only thing that you can take up there with you is people that you have won to Christ that are going to be in heaven because of your testimony and because of your witness to them. I'll tell you what, when the Lord and you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, good and well done, thou faithful servant. And look at the people over there. Somebody will come up to you and say, you know, I just want to thank you. Maybe 2,000 years ago down there, remember when we were down on the earth back there in 1985 or 89? Thank you for telling me about Christ where you work. Remember, I used to work beside you there. I used to work in the office or in the factory with you. And I know the other people laughed, but thank you for giving me that little heaven track that told me how to go to heaven. I trusted Christ. I'll tell you, in heaven, folks, all the laughs of these little imbeciles down here that reject God and the Bible, the day they stand before Christ, the laughing days are done, my friend. Depart from me into the everlasting fire. You're cursed. There won't be no atheist and agnostic laughing anymore. I'm a winner, and I'm on the winning side with the King of Kings. I met him as the Lamb, and I'm going to meet him as the King of Kings, but I'll meet him as his son and my father instead of on the other side of the fence. Depart from me, you're cursed. I don't know about you, but I like being on the winning side. Amen? And if you know you're going to heaven, why don't you make it a point to give somebody a tract this week and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, nothing will get you any more excited than winning somebody to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's just bow in a word of prayer, if you will. Our time's gone with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Then we'll continue on with the other things here when Christ comes back. But with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you have one doubt about going to heaven when you die, you're probably not going, because you're trusting someone or something outside of Christ. Now, God said, I love you so much, I don't care what you've ever done in the past. I wipe the record clean. And if you will believe that I died for you, accept me as your Savior, I'll make you two promises. You will never perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that the most wonderful thing in the world? You can leave this building, know you're going to heaven when you die. Second thing, if you're a Christian, why don't you make a commitment to God that I'm going to use my life and quit dib-dabbing around down here, and I'm going to use my life for Jesus Christ. I'm going to get a handful of heaven tracks back there on my way out, and I'm going to start passing them out next week, and I'm going to make things happen, and you're going to have an exciting week. God wants you on the front lines, not back in the mess hall preparing food for the frontline soldiers. That's not quite very exciting. Get on the front lines and make your life amount to something for Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I'll tell you what, he'll revolutionize your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you, and we thank you so much. Thank you so much for the kindness of each one to be here this morning. And we thank you, dear Lord.